Hello, it's great to see you all. So glad you're here today. Glad you folks are joining us online. It is terrific to be with you. Today, we are going to talk about sloth. Sloth. These guys spend most of their time hanging upside down from trees in the rainforest. They're known for slowness, and they're known for seriously low metabolism and their deliberate movement. They are really pretty cool animals. And it would be fun to keep telling you fun facts about sloth, like the fact that they are super strong. They're like 3 times stronger than humans. They swim. No one knows how long they live. And avocados. We wouldn't have avocados if it wasn't for sloths. Seriously, they are fascinating animals. I think I heard someone say yay for the sloth. They are cool. But we're not talking about the animal sloth today. No, we're talking about the sin sloth. Sloth is one of the 7 deadly sins. And if you've been with us during Lent, you know that what we're doing at Lent is we are looking at our sin and we are turning from it, repenting of it, and moving towards Jesus and new life. We've seen throughout Lent that we can experience new life. We can experience life beyond sin if we turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus. That's what we're doing. Okay. Now, just like last fall, many of us had never heard a talk on lament. Like, what's lament? Today, many of you have never heard a sermon on sloth. Let me tell you, though, just like the Bible has a ton to say about lament, it's got lots to say about sloth, or sluggardness, as it's sometimes called in the Bible. For example, a sluggard's appetite is never fulfilled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Yeah, the Bible doesn't just say sloth, sluggardness is bad. It says that if we don't turn from our sloth, we will never be satisfied. We will never have real life. We will never have life to the fullest unless we turn our back on sloth and move towards Jesus and let him bring us to life. Ah. And like I just said, the Bible has lots to say about sloth. It does. You know, as I was preparing to talk today, I was overwhelmed by how much there is in the Bible on sloth. I was like, you know what? We could talk about sloth for weeks. We literally could. We could talk about sloth today. We could talk about sloth next week on Palm Sunday. We could even talk about sloth on Easter. Yeah, I want to talk more about sloth. And if you're sitting there right now thinking, wait a minute, that guy's in charge. We might be talking about sloth for 3 weeks. To that, I want to say, I'm the interim lead pastor, but Jesus is in charge. Our culture here at the Duluth Vineyard is changing, right? You may want a king. The Israelites wanted a king, but there's no king here other than King Jesus. And I'm not the only one that Jesus talks to that hears from the Holy Spirit. Our culture is changing. And Jesus hasn't given us the green light to talk about sloth for weeks and weeks. No, we're only going to talk about sloth today. But if we could talk about sloth for weeks, I want to at least tell you the topics we could talk about, okay? So first, we could talk about male passivity. This is right at the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve, the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. And Adam, that guy, he doesn't stand up. He doesn't stand up for his wife, his family. He doesn't stand up for the truth, for God. Guys, men, sometimes we don't stand up. We need to stand up. We're made to stand up. God helps us to stand up. That is a talk for another day, maybe at a men's conference. We could also talk about spiritual apathy. This was Thomas Aquinas' thing when it came to sloth. You know, we want Jesus to bring us to life, and we want him to do all the work. And truth is, Jesus does nearly all the work. He died on the cross, right? He rose from the dead. It's all about Jesus bringing us to life. And yet over and over again, the Bible says, make every effort. Work at this thing. Paul, this is why Paul, before he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. God is working in us. Jesus is bringing us to life. And continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. in our sloth, in our apathy, we separate those truths that God and us are working together. We sit on our butts. And in the inertia of our spiritual blah, we make excuses. Oh, that would be a great talk. And that's a talk for another day, okay? Today we're talking about sloth at work. At work, you know, at work, the place where we go to spend most of our time in our waking moments, right? The job site, the office, the classroom, the kitchen, the diaper changing table. Work is a huge part of our lives, even if we're retired. Work is a big thing for us. This is going to be a very practical talk. It hits us where we actually live and work. And you know, whether we're stay-at-home parents or we're hourly or salaried, or whether we're employed by someone else or we work for ourselves, we're our own boss, us Americans tend to have a pretty messed up relationship with work. We don't tend to find satisfaction, life in our work. But with Jesus, we can. We really can. Now, today, I want to focus more on Jesus, on the solution, but you kind of also have to talk about the problem. We've seen this throughout Lent, right? In order for us to repent of our sins, we need to come to our senses about them. And that can be a little uncomfortable, but let me promise you, the discomfort is worth it for the new life that comes in Jesus. So let's take a minute and look at ourselves. Think about our own lives and where there is sloth, sluggardness. We can start with me. Okay? Hi, I'm John, and I am a workaholic. So my relationship with work has been kind of messed up. I've used work to avoid the real heart work in my life. I've taken the easy way out and overworked so I don't have to do the heart work. It's another form of sloth. And the funny thing is, even with all my hyper-productivity, there's still straight-up sloth in my life. Come, look at my lawn during the winters. During the summer, it's a weed paradise, okay? Straight-up laziness. How about you? How about your life? Where in your life do you overwork to avoid work, the real work? When do you stay late at work so you don't have to deal with your spouse, your kids, your family, the real heart work that God's calling you to? Or where are you just straight up lazy, right? Sluggardness. We all can procrastinate and neglect. We have things that we know we need to do. They are our job. And we'd rather just sit and scroll endlessly, aimlessly. Are you starting to see a little bit of the sloth in us? After the pandemic, there was a ton of news coverage about quiet quitting. Quiet quitting. This is because we started to feel like, hey, our jobs are just completely meaningless. Well, there's no satisfaction in work, so what am I going to do? I'm going to shift it into low gear, and I'm just going to do the minimum possible to keep from getting fired. And some of us thought, huh, you know what? That's not a bad idea. That's pretty smart. Quiet quitting. Is it? You know, if quiet quitting is our thing, I think maybe we need a tattoo or at least a post-it note at work with this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Yeah, quiet quitting, it's just sloth. It's just sluggardness. Now, I get it. Lots of us hate our jobs. And you see this verse up here, and you're like, that sounds like crazy talk, right? Seriously, you try to do this meaningless job with all your heart, right? Why would God, why would Jesus want me to do something so unsatisfying for him? He doesn't. He might want you to quit your job, get a new one. But let me say, whether he wants you to change jobs or stick with the job you got, I can promise you, I can guarantee that today he wants to redeem our relationship with work. He wants us to turn from our sloth and find new life in him. And we can today. Today, we can do that. We can repent of the sloth and we can move towards him into new life. And this is not rocket science. There are just three simple steps to redeeming our work lives. We're going to learn to work diligently, work passionately, and work with Jesus. So why don't you join me in prayer now? We can ask for that to happen in our lives. Holy Spirit, come. I welcome you here. Lord Jesus, come. Hey, God, we're talking about the place where we spend so much of our lives at work, whatever our work is. And God, it's kind of crazy if we just come on Sunday and for like an hour or two, that's where you're going to have an influence. But we have a whole different experience that 40 plus or whatever it is hours of the rest of the week. God, I pray today you change that, that you will be at work in all of our lives. Lord, it is hard to face our selfishness, our taking the easy way out, but I pray that you help us do that today and you bring the strength for us to repent and to go to you for new life, a beautiful life where there will be satisfaction, there will be life coming from our work. I ask for that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, again, not rocket science, we're just gonna look at three simple steps: working diligently, working passionately, and working with Jesus. So let's get into this. Let's go back to what we read before in the Proverbs. The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Or Proverbs 10, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Do you see the contrast? We're not made to be lazy. We are made to work diligently. And let me say from the start, being diligent, it's not just working hard. It's also working smart, focused, targeted work. Yeah, it's disgraceful to sleep through the harvest, but it's also pretty dumb to work super hard to harvest after the snows fall and in winter. Yeah, diligence doesn't equal overwork. Overwork, workaholism, it's just sloth hiding in busyness. All right, the Bible is also clear that work is good. And I get that that's countercultural, right? Our culture tells us, no, work is bad. Work is best. It's like a necessary evil, right? When we dream about paradise, right? We imagine a world where we are free of work. That's not God's dream. God created an actual paradise, the Garden of Eden. And you know what he did? He worked. He got his hands dirty to create it. And then he put in it work, gardening. He put it right there in paradise. It was good for his creatures to get their hands dirty too in his creation. Read the beginning of the book, the first three chapters of Genesis. God made work. He put it in his paradise. It's a good thing. Now, sure, our sin, it messes up our work. Our work is cursed, but work itself is not cursed. We need to get past we need to resist the classical Greek philosophy that says work itself is cursed, that it comes out of Pandora's box. The classical Greek idea that, you know, work where you think with your mind, like Greek philosopher, that somehow that's better than manual work, that better than gardening or farming or carpentry. Today, I don't think there's a lot of kids that want to grow up and be philosophers. But you bet so many of them want to be social media influencers. Why? Because you don't have to get your hands dirty? Because it's not real work? If Jesus would have come now, do you think he would have come as a social media influencer? I kind of doubt it. I think Jesus would have shown up as a custodian or a CNA or a migrant farm worker. Because Jesus, the carpenter, knows work is good. Do we know it's good? The Bible is also clear that work is spiritual. It is deeply spiritual. And I can't say this any better than Timothy Keller did, the pastor in New York City. See, to dig a ditch, to get water into a garden, or to compose a piece of music, or to preach a sermon, or to get an investment, to get a new product on the market, that's all spiritual work, according to the Bible. Why? Because God is a gardener, God is an artist, God is an investor in creation, God is a preacher. Work is part of the environment you have for the human heart to flourish. If you are not working, or if you're not doing any kind of work you can take some pride in, you're being cut off from your humanity. There's going to be a disorientation. There's going to be an atrophy of your soul, because the Bible says work is not a necessary evil. Work is a good. Do we get that? Better question, have you ever felt that? I know I have. When I haven't worked diligently, when I haven't been doing something that I'm proud of, I feel the loss spiritually. Have you experienced that? Again, this isn't rocket science. To redeem our work, to find life and satisfaction in our work, it just starts with seeing work as good and doing it diligently, working diligently. Now, again, I can imagine some of you thinking, you want me to work diligently at a job that I hate, right? You're telling me Jesus wants me to work diligently at a job that I detest. No, he doesn't. Jesus wants you to work diligently at a job that you love, that you love. Long term, nobody can work diligently at a job unless they love it. Jesus is inviting you to love your job. This is step two, right? To work passionately. To work passionately. Now, like pretty much everything in the kingdom of God, the why, the reason we work matters. And today, so many of us, we're working for the money. Show me the money, right? We got to get out of the habit of thinking that work is just about the money. It's just about doing it for the money. You know, it wasn't that long ago that people, they became doctors and nurses because they wanted to relieve human suffering. They became lawyers because they cared about justice, carpenters to build stuff, farmers to feed people. But not so much anymore. Now people go into their careers, they often do it for the money. Is that all we're after, the money? I'm not sure that that's all it, right? I mean, sure, you need money to live. We all do. But how many of us are really like Scrooge McDuck, right? How many of you go home and roll around in piles of cash, right? That I don't think we're just doing it for the money. We're doing it for what we think the money will buy us. And we think the money will get us security and freedom, and individual fulfillment. And those things aren't necessarily bad, but notice they're all about us. It's just me, me, me. And the paradox we see in the Bible is we're not going to be satisfied in our work if it's all about us. Let's go back to the proverb again. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Why son? Why does it say son? Why doesn't it say, you know, man, or why doesn't it say farmer? That's because in the Bible, work is never just about us. In the Bible, if you're going to have fulfillment, if you're going to have life in your work, you have to do it for the family. You have to work for the community. See, we are built in a way that our work will never be satisfying if it's just all about us. Selfishness, it can't satisfy.
All throughout the Bible, it tells us that if what our when we choose our jobs, when we pick our jobs, when we do our jobs, they should be more for the benefit of others than they are for us. That's the way that we find jobs that we can take pride in, that we will actually love. So, in our actual jobs, who does our job benefit? Who does your job benefit? Does it mainly benefit, I don't know, society, your customers, your employees, your colleagues, other people? Or is the main reason that we work to benefit us, to profit us? And let me be quick to say, this isn't communism, okay? It's not communism. You can get rich. You can make a profit benefiting others. You absolutely can. What this is, working for the community, this is the way that you find passion in your work. And you can't, you don't ever find that in selfishness. Come, Holy Spirit, come now and show us our selfishness. Help us to lay it down and help us to find life. Help us to find satisfaction in our work by working for others, for working for our community. Lord, come and help us do that. And there's more in finding passion in our work. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Do you see someone skilled or gifted in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank." Someone gifted or skilled. See, our skills, our gifts matter. Throughout the Bible, throughout church history, there is an invitation to take a look at our skills, our gifts, our abilities. There's an invitation to look at what are we good at? What do we like to do? Those things aren't accidents. They're not just random. They show us our call. Yeah, God, our maker, he puts that stuff in us because he's calling us to do things that we're good at, that we're gifted at, that we're skilled at. We're invited to do things that we like, that we're actually have a passion for. He calls us into that. Now, there's not just like one, you know, our gifting is not so narrow that there's just one perfect job for you, like, you know, one soulmate job for each of us. But if we completely ignore our gifting, if we just go after that job that makes us the most money, we will never find passion in our work. John Coltrane. There is a great story about the jazz saxophone John Coltrane. This is a guy that back in the 1950s, God was doing stuff in him. And one day, Coltrane, he prays, he asks God, "God, you know, you've given me these gifts. Let me use these gifts to make other people happy through music." Well, one night he's playing, and that night, he's playing his song, A Love Supreme, which is really a worship song. And that night in the club, it was astounding. And you know, jazz music is different every night, but this was like over the top. He played it perfectly. He'd never played that well before. He played it better than he ever thought he could. It was the best performance of his entire life. And Coltrane is walking off the stage, and people overhear him say this, "Nunc dimittis," which is Latin, and it's Old Simeon's prayer. It's the start of Old Simeon's prayer. In Luke 2, Simeon was promised to see Jesus, and when he sees the baby Jesus, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace." John Coltrane was saying, "I'm done. I'm ready to go, Jesus." Do you see? His prayer had come true big time, right? He had been given these gifts and he had worked at them for years and years. He had worked at his gift. He had given his all to those gifts and he had used them to help to bless people with his music. Amazing music. It was so beautiful. And not just the music. It was beautiful. John Coltrane's satisfaction. God-given satisfaction in his work. He was ready to go. Now, that's a whole different relationship with work than most of us have. But we can have that. God can give us that kind of satisfaction, that kind of passion for our work. Again, it's not rocket science. We're just talking here about being passionate about our work. It's about serving others, our community. It's about responding to our call. So come, Holy Spirit, and show us how to press into this. Some of us may need to find different jobs. More likely, we just need to do our jobs differently. Lord, show us the practical steps that we need to take to do that, to actually work for others, to put others first in our jobs, to respond to your call and use our gifting. Lord, show us what to do. Amen. All right, this is good. We are turning from our sloth. We are headed towards new life. Again, not rocket science. We've gone through two simple steps of working diligently and working passionately. And those bring a ton of life. We've unpacked them. We've seen how they do that. There's more. I want to go back to the fact that some of us hate our jobs. Our jobs feel meaningless, and we hate them. And you know, most of us, it didn't start that way. When we started out our careers, there was actually passion. There was diligence there. I mean, maybe we're a teacher, right? We teach in the schools. And back when we started off our careers, we're no fools, right? We didn't go into teaching for the money. No, we went into it to have the summers off. And because we love kids and we love to see them learn and we're good at it. Let's say we're good at it. We're good at connecting with kids and showing them the big picture and how it fits together. We're gifted at it. So when we started our career in teaching, we loved it. There was passion there. And we were able to serve others and to use our gifts. And it was easy to go that extra mile for the kids and be diligent. But today, do you know kids today? They are so disrespectful, right? So much time in the classroom is just spent on classroom management. And kids today, they have such short attention spans. Oh my goodness, they don't care. It is so hard to find kids that actually want to learn. Now, I'm not just picking on teachers here. No, I love teachers. The truth is, this that I'm describing happens in every single line of work. Because this world is broken. Things always go wrong. Our jobs can be hard, even impossible. It says in the Proverbs, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Now, look closely at this verse, okay? Look closely. The sluggard doesn't just have thorns. We all have thorns in our lives. It's the curse from Genesis 3. We all have thorns in our work. The sluggard's life is blocked by thorns. And notice the contrast. The contrast here is not with the diligent. If you've read these Proverbs, you would know. You'd expect that it should be with the diligent. But no, the contrast here, the one that doesn't have a problem with the thorns is the upright, the godly. It's those that get to step three, to working with Jesus. Now again, imagine you're the teacher that has, you're burnt out, right? You're done with teaching, and then some dumb pastor puts this verse again back up on the screen. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." All of us that are burnt out, all of us to prevent burnout need this reminder that no matter how bad it gets, we have an inheritance in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. We need to work with hope in Jesus. Yeah, the world is broken. Things always go wrong. There is corruption and bad bosses, and at work we deal with so much poop. It is hard. And Jesus wins. Jesus is making all things new. All things new. He will make everything sad untrue. Let's put our hope in that. And this is not, it's not just the power of positive thinking. This is seriously realistic. Because of our sin, because of the curse, things go wrong. We all are going to get pricked. We're all going to get hurt by thorns and thistles in the workplace. It's going to happen. And Jesus takes on that curse. Eventually, we will have work that is free from that, is free from thorns and thistles because Jesus wore a crown of thorns. For us, where is our hope? I mean, do we actually believe that this Jesus business works? Well, let's apply it at work, in our workplace. When things go wrong, when we are treated poorly, when we don't get what we deserve, rather than becoming bitter and cynical, rather than seeing it, it's not the myth of Sisyphus, right? We're not just pushing that rock up the hill. It's the reality of Jesus. He wins. He's making the world new. Can we lay hold of that hope? Can we work with Jesus? And there's more. There's more that Jesus gives us, that the needs of our heart that he fulfills in our work. There's more. Jesus lovingly and gently says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we work with Jesus, we find inner rest in Jesus. He gives us rest. And let me quickly say, he doesn't give us idleness. He doesn't say, "Come to me and I will give you a nice vacation." No, this is an invitation to work. It's an invitation to turn from our sloth and take on his yoke to work with him. This has been huge in my life. This goes to the heart of why I would overwork and then I would be exhausted and I would underwork. It goes to the heart of why I was not satisfied in my work. Like all of us, I have a deep inner longing. I have a deep desire to know that I count, that I matter. And we fear, we suspect that we are nobodies, that we don't matter, we don't count. So we work as a way to prove to ourselves that we matter. I know I did. And I accomplished a lot. I was in my 30s and I was a top executive, a general counsel of a public company. I worked so hard at it. I worked to prove to myself that I mattered. And all the money and the success, it wasn't enough. Because it was sloth. I was working so hard to avoid the real work. I was killing myself. I was working myself to death to avoid the hole in my soul. What all of us need is to know that we count because Jesus loves us, because we're his. I'll tell you, I found so much rest in Jesus' loving arms, in his embrace, in wearing his yoke. It revolutionized my relationship to work because I work for Jesus now, and he's a pretty darn good boss. What about you? We all need to know that we matter. You do. You matter to Jesus. Go to him. Go to him. Take on his yoke. Feel his rest. Experience his rest. Feel the peace of knowing that he loves you so much. Not because of what you can produce or your productivity. No, he loves you because you are beautiful to him. Go to him. This is so good, right? We can turn from our sloth and we can have new life. We can find life in our work. Our work can be satisfying. It can bring satisfaction and life into our lives if Jesus redeems it. And he can. It's not rocket science. We work diligently. We work passionately. We work with Jesus. Let's keep pressing into that today. Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into ministry time. It's just a time here at the Vineyard where we talk to God. We interact with him on the things that we've been talking about. So I invite you into that now. God, I invite you into that now. Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, come. Be with us. Be with us. Come into this room. And Lord, again, I think it's hard to face our sin sometimes, to take a look at ourselves. But I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you shine the bright light of truth into each of our hearts. You show us where we've been taking the easy way out, where we've been lazy and selfish, where we've been overworking to avoid the real work, or we've just been sitting on the couch to avoid the real work, what you're calling us into. God, show us that sloth. It's hard for some of us to believe it's one of the deadly seven, it's one of the seven deadly sins, sloth, but it is so dangerous to our hearts. Reveal it to us now where it lurks in us so that we can come to our senses and we can move in the other direction. And God, as you're bringing us to our senses, you may need to reveal the harm that sloth has done in our lives. How we do hate our jobs. How we're not finding satisfaction and life in them. How they are a grind. How maybe we have quietly quit. We're just doing the minimum. We're not doing it with our whole heart. We're not working for Jesus in our work. Show us the consequences of our sloth, so we can turn from it and go to you, and you can bring us to life. Lord Jesus, right now, help us to see your arms wide open, lovingly welcoming us home. God, I pray for each and every person here that they are able to see, to wake up to the truth that work is good, it is from you, and that hand in hand, we can do it diligently. To wake up to the truth that you want us to love our jobs, to work passionately for them, for others, to press into our gifts, and to wake up to the truth that our hope is in you and our rest is in you. And in that place, we will find satisfaction in our work. Lord, I ask this for us each here now, and I ask it for us as we leave this place and we go out into the real world and we work. Be there with us. Change, revolutionize our relationship with work. Amen. You know, I'm gonna invite the ministry team to come forward, and these are some folks that are trained. They're here to pray with you, to help connect you with Jesus. So if any of this is resonating with you, we'd love to pray for you. If you wanna see change in your work life, if you've seen change and you wanna celebrate that change, let someone pray for you. They're here to pray for you. If there's anything going on in your life that you want to press in and you want to feel Jesus' touch. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship or your finances. Maybe you don't know exactly, how do I start this relationship with Jesus? How do I get on track with him? Come up, let someone pray for you. I would really encourage you to slow down now. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and be open to what God's doing in you, what he has to give you now. Come up and even get some prayer to receive that. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.